First John, written by the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, one of the apostles who had followed Jesus around. A lot of people think this is one of the last things he wrote after the Gospel of John, after the book of Revelation, written by an older man at that point. Most of the apostles at this point have probably been martyred. John's the only one that lives and dies a natural death. I don't know how natural it is when you've been boiled in oil and all of those different things and survived. But he dies of old age after all of the other persecution and things. And now he's writing to the churches. And he doesn't have a typical introduction or greeting to a specific church. He's writing it to the church in general. So that would include us. A couple hundred years later, almost 2,000 years later, writing to us. And this is a letter that's just as applicable. There's a lot of different, at the time he writes this, false doctrines and false theologies that go through the church. But he writes to encourage the believers and to have them grow in their walk with the Lord and be encouraged and to stand firm on those things. So 1 John 1, verse 1 says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John starts the letter here similarly to the way he starts the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here he starts and he says, hey, the things from the beginning, right? In here, you guys have been studying through Luke. John's an eyewitness to those things. John got to watch the leper healed, the blind man see, the dead raised to life. John got to see those things, and I witnessed those things. He was a part of all of that, right? And he says, that which was from the beginning. He goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to the beginning. The message that was from the beginning, it's not a new thing John is going to preach. In chapter 2, he's like, I'm not giving you a new commandment. It's something that was always God's will and God's plan. It's all the way from the beginning. He says, we have heard and seen with our eyes and looked upon, right? It's not just glance at, it's study. It's look at and behold and think about. We've seen these things. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That word was manifested. We've seen and bear witness. John's like, church, I've seen it. I was there. I touched it. I beheld it. I heard the words of our Savior. It's real. All of these things, it's real, and I was there. I'm an eyewitness, and it's true. That word, that message, that gospel, it's no new thing, but it was manifested in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He came and he demonstrated what that life with God was like. He lived it out. He demonstrated what that really was. And John got to behold that. He saw him when the Pharisees came and were aggressive towards him. He saw the way Jesus would interact with a Gentile. He saw the way Jesus handled difficult things, and he knew, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I get jealous. Like, man, I would love to sit around the fire at night. What made Jesus laugh? How did he pick on Peter? What were the things that he did that, like, you could see, oh, man, look, he's got that look in his eye. Oh, man, they had this wonderful opportunity. They were there. They were a part of it. They literally got to follow Jesus down the road. When he went to Capernaum, man, they were right behind him. When he went back home to Nazareth, they were there. They just walked with him. They got to be a part of it. And John writing, he's like, guys, it's real. I've seen it. I've beheld it. My hands have handled it. I immediately go to doubting Thomas. I'll only believe that Christ is resurrected if I can put my finger in the hole in his hands and in his feet and my hand in his side. But you know what Jesus says after that? Is blessed are those who believe but have not seen. That's us. We believe, we haven't seen. If you've seen and touched Jesus, you've got something really unique, but we're all here because we believe it. And John is declaring it was manifested and it's true and I was there. And he says in verse 3, that's what we're declaring to you, that you may have fellowship with us. He's like, guys, I'm bearing witness and I want us to have this common fellowship. That word there is koinonia. And if you visit the coffee shop here is named the Koinonia Cafe. And the idea behind the name is fellowship, right? The world has fellowship around a lot of things. Maybe we can have fellowship because we're both Eagles fans. Maybe we can have fellowship because we both have similar interests. You put two strangers in a room and immediately they start trying to find that common ground. Well, what do you do for work? Well, what are your hobbies? What is that common thing that we can connect over? Well, John's saying us as believers, we have something even deeper. We have something deeper. We have a fellowship around our Savior. A fellowship that goes so deep that I could even be friends with a Cowboys fan. Right? There's a lot of places in our city where you don't want to walk in with a Cowboys jersey. You walk in here, you might get ribbed a little bit, but our common ground is something so much deeper. So much more real. Something that goes beyond those superficial relationships. We have this common uniting fact. You can take away all the other things. Take away our jobs, take away our stuff, take away all of those things, but we still have that common thing of Jesus Christ as our Savior. All that other stuff, it's peripheral. The Eagles can have a horrible season, and our lives aren't wrecked by it. I don't know about you, but mine used to be. Man, the Eagles didn't win the Super Bowl. The Flyers didn't win the Stanley Cup. I was a mess. Now it's like, well, that's not what my life's built on. Obviously, I want them to win, but this is it. Right? This is it. And John says, and you know, truly, the fellowship's not just with us. He's like, it's not just fellowship with the apostles. That fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Man, our fellowship, when believers get together, when we talk about Scripture and open the Word, it's not just us. There's a genuine relationship between us and the Father, between us and the Son. No strings, no burdens. Between us and Him, and it's a wonderful thing. Lots of other religions around the world, lots of other belief systems. But in all of those, you're trying to earn your way into God's grace, into God's favor. You have to be good enough. You have to do something to earn that love, earn that care. You know, John's writing in the time when the Greek gods and Greek mythology is one of the prominent religions. But if you know anything about Greek mythology, the Greek gods, they didn't care about people. They would use them for things, but they didn't care. They would burn offerings and do sacrifices, and they just tried not to make them angry. What we have is something totally different. God says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have an intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship, you and me. And part of that looks like you sitting with other believers and you fellowshipping together around my word, and then there's the three of us and we're there and it's great. And all these other things can fall apart, but you and me, we're good. This is something so amazing. Like this fellowship, it's so much deeper because it's genuine fellowship with the Lord. When believers sit and talk and pray and share, God's like, yeah, I'm right there. I'm in that. I don't want to say Joe's only motivation, but part of his heart with the coffee shop was, I want a place that believers can sit and talk and minister to one another and be the body of Christ. Fellowship. All the tables have engraved in them different Bible verses. Sit and talk about the things the Lord's doing in your life. That's fellowship. That's deeper. He's like, John's like, that's why I'm writing these things. In verse 4, we write these things that your joy may be full. I'm writing so that you'll have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I'm writing so your joy will be full, overflowing. We live in a world that lacks joy, a world that is miserable and broken. Like I said, I minister mostly to the high school students, so if I say something that makes it sound like I'm talking to a high school student, that's just what I'm used to doing. But they're the most statistically depressed and anxious generation. They've got the most stuff. They've got their iPhones and their gear and all their stuff. But what they're lacking, a lot of them, not all of them, we've got a great group back there in the CPAC. Show up every Wednesday night. Sometimes almost 100 of them want to come and study the Word. That doesn't happen in a lot of places. Why? Because they've realized that this can make your joy full. This is what can actually do it. The Word of God, Scripture, genuine fellowship. John writes, I want your joy to be full. The things I'm about to write to you, they're not a condemnation, not to tear you down. They're to uplift your spirit and make you joyful, make you excited, make you love the Lord so much more and walk in more intimate fellowship with him. He continues on in verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, this is the message we've heard. John listened to the words come from the mouth of our Savior. John was not only an eyewitness, but an ear witness to the Sermon on the Mount. He sat there and he heard these things. He heard when he taught the Sermon on the Plains. He heard when he taught and when he interacted with people. And John says, this is the message that we heard, and this is what we're declaring to you, including that we, all of the apostles who had been a part of it, most of them at this point, like I said, martyred. This is the message we're declaring. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. This is who God is. God is light. Now, throughout Scripture, light has been used in a lot of different ways. Righteousness versus wickedness in the dark, truth versus error, purity versus evil. All of those things ring true. This is who God is. He's light. In him is no darkness. Light, one of the characteristics of light is it reveals. I can see you in this room because there's light. If we were to go cave diving or somewhere where there's no light and turn off our flashlights and whatever, I wouldn't be able to see you. Total darkness. Light reveals. I have two kids at home, 7 and 11. They like Legos. If I were to walk around the house in the dark with my shoes off, yeah, you're laughing. You've had kids. You've been there. You're asking for pain in your foot, stumbling. But when the light's on, I can see. Oh, I got to step over this minefield. I got to step here. Light reveals. It illuminates. Part of the character of God is to reveal. God wants us to know who he is. God is light. There's no shadow. There's no darkness. There's no part of him that he's trying to hide. He's not this secret God up in heaven that's just waiting for you to not understand the right way to worship him, and then he's going to get you. That's not who he is. He is light. He reveals himself. He shows. He is righteous. He is truth. He is not error and wickedness and evil. There's no part of him that is corrupt or defiled or sinful. He is totally pure, totally righteous, totally awesome. That's who he is. John says, this is the message we heard ourselves and we're declaring to you. And this message should bring you joy. This is who God is. He is light. There's no shadow. There's no darkness. This is his character. And then starting in verse 6, down through the rest of the chapter here, he gives us three different scenarios, three different statements where he says, if we say, three different claims we could make. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, if we're claiming we have that fellowship he talked about earlier in the chapter, and if God is light, we can't be walking in darkness and be in the light. Both things can't happen. We can't be in the darkness and in the light. Those are two different things. You know, in the middle of summer, it's hot, noon, it's so bright and the light's reflecting off of everything and there's like no shadow. You're standing there and there's not casting a shadow. The sun's directly overhead. It's like you can't both be in that kind of light and at the same time in darkness. It's one or the other. They don't go together. God is light. So if you want to stay in fellowship with him, you have to walk in the light. You have to be in the light where he is. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's going to start now to make the connection. Light is righteousness. Darkness is sin. You can't walk in darkness or in sin and claim to have fellowship with the light, with the righteous one. Those things are opposites. They don't work. We can't, like, the sound guys do amazing things with the lighting and all that stuff, but I couldn't be like, hey, I want this light, this half of the room totally light and this one totally dark. So turn the lights off and there'd be like a line of darkness and light. No, light, when it comes into a room, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, it lights the room. You can see. You can't walk in total darkness and have complete fellowship with the one who is light. You can't be walking around with the sun, S-U-N, sun, the bright shining ball of gas, and also be in the darkness, right? You can't walk around in fellowship with God who is light and also walk in darkness. And part of us are, we're like, well, I know I'm not righteous. I know I'm not perfectly pure, perfectly holy. I've got thoughts. I get angry at work. I've got all these different things. I know I'm imperfect. At least the high school kids are. Maybe you guys are different, but we've all got these things. But he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I am by no means a grammar or a English major. I think I might be the worst in the room at those things. But I know how to read and study. And the tense there of the word cleanse is it's a continual process. He is constantly cleansing us. He is constantly washing us. What we do is we walk in the light. When we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, we don't try and hide it in the darkness. We bring it into the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, washes us, makes us clean. See, if we worshiped one of those other gods, you have to try and act like you're perfect. You have to try and be good enough. And any mistake can set you back and it can ruin you. But not this God. He says, just walk in the light. Bring those things into the light. Whatever that is, bring it to the light. Verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the doctrines that was going through the early church was, I don't have any sin. I got saved. I have no sin. I can't be tempted by sin. I'm good. I don't have a sin nature anymore. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm saved. I've got the Holy Spirit. But I know I still have a sin nature. Someone cuts me off in traffic. It's there. Right? We all know. We know we have a sin nature. Yes, we're saved. We have these two different natures in us now battling, our sin nature and our old nature, the nature of Adam and the nature of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. They're in there and they're battling. And part of maturing and growing is we're becoming more and more Christ-like. We're not what we were. But we're also not what I'm going to be. We're going to be something different, complete, sinless. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. The truth of God is not in you. To claim, now I'm good now, I'm beyond temptation, I don't even have a sin nature, is to be self-deceived. To walk in fellowship with the Lord is not to claim that you're not tempted or that you don't have weakness or that. No, to walk with the Lord is to recognize I do have these weaknesses, but I want to stay in the light. So what I do is I confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us all of our sins. How can a God be just? He's not just looking away. Well, it's not a big deal. I'll just kind of look this way and act like nothing happened. Right? Sometimes with our kids or we see something, we're like, I'll let that one slide. I'll let that one go. God's not like, well, you're just so lovable. This time we're just going to let that sin slide. No, he's just. Sin has a penalty and a cost. You all know this. You're not new. The cost was the blood of Jesus Christ. He's just because he looks at you and he says, sinner, but sinner who's been made righteous. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and he's just. Because our sin's been paid for. And he says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not most, not part of it. You're not trying to earn your way there with good deeds. You're not trying to make up for, God got me started. I'm going to do the rest. No, he says, you confess your sins. He's faithful and he's just to cleanse us of all of our sin. Right? You remember Peter, Jesus is about to be crucified the night before. He's going to wash their feet. And Peter's like, whoa, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He's like, all right, well, then wash my head and my hand. Give me a whole bath. And he's like, you don't need the whole bath, Peter. You just need your feet cleaned. Right? We live in a world that is full of contamination. And that old nature that we have, it flares up sometimes. And Satan loves to beat us down. You said that. You did that. You thought that. You think you're saved. You think God loves you. You think, sometimes we just need to have our feet washed. That old nature flared up and we need to be cleansed. We don't need to get saved all over again, but we need to confess. Confess is to say the same thing. Confess is to agree with God about our sin. So I can't look at the sin in my life, anger, bitterness, lust, hatred, violence, whatever it is. I can't look at it and be like, well, it's not what it used to be. It's fine. No, I have to say the same thing God says about it. The lust in my heart, maybe it's not acted on the same way, but I still need to take that to the Lord. Lord, this is sin. I'm still a fallen man. I can't be like, well, I didn't punch him. I used to punch him, so I'm good. No, I have to still look and say, God, this anger, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, that's against your nature. It's against who you are. And sometimes it needs to be a public confession. Sometimes you need to go say, hey, I got this going on. I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? I need to confess this to a brother. I've been confessing it to the Lord, but I need to confess this to my sister, to my brother, I need to confess it openly. I need to drag this sin into the light so that I can stay in fellowship with the one who is light. And our God is so wonderful. He doesn't condemn. He's not like, well, I said it. It says I'm faithful, so I'll let you in, but I'm going to keep you at arm's length now. That's not what he's like at all. He draws us in. He brings us to himself. You want this? Here I am. Come on. I've been dying for you to come. I've been dying for you to confess. I want this. It's what I've been waiting for. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever that unrighteousness is, big, small, medium. Forgive you. He'll wash you, he'll cleanse you. Get that defilement off. Verse 10, third scenario, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, you know, I'm good now. I haven't sinned in a year, haven't sinned in 10 years. Yeah, you need Jesus to cleanse your sins, but I'm not the sinner that you are. There's a story I read about a pastor who had someone come to him in his congregation. Ah, pastor, praise the Lord. Been 30 years since I sinned last. And he said, well, if you keep it up for 4 more years, you're going to have the prominent place in heaven because Jesus only did it for 33. He was joking. He knew, yeah, it's not true. Right? You all laugh because you're like, 30 years, that guy hasn't called in 30 seconds. Right? To claim, I'm beyond that, I'm more mature now, I haven't sinned, I haven't fallen. Like, no, you're making God a liar. His word's not in you. Look around. We're a bunch of messed up people. We're broken. We're sinful. But that doesn't change God's love. He looks and he says, I love you. I want you. I desire you. John says he's writing this that your joy would be full. Whatever the things are that weigh on your shoulders, the things that sit on you and make you feel like, man, I don't know. I don't know. Satan loves to do it. It's the worst. He tempts you into it and then he condemns you afterwards. Do this, it'll be great. Do this, it'll be great. It'll be great. Can't believe you did that. Thought you were more mature. Right? We're all the same. John's like, no, guys, your joy should be full. That's not what God's like. He looks and he says, now walk with me. Come into the light. I'll cleanse you of all sin. Don't act like you don't have sin. Don't act like you're better. No, come to me. Confess it, admit it, and then we can walk together. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, right? That's John's kind of signature phrase. My little children. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He says, I'm writing to you guys so that you won't sin. He just said he knows that we're sinners. He knows that we have a sin nature. He knows that's in us. But he wants us to recognize and understand there's a joy to the fellowship we can have with God. And that should be the motivation for us to stay in the light. Should be the motivation for us to grow in that relationship. I have a wife, and I can't be both with my wife and not with my wife at the same time. We're either together or we're apart, right? We do mission trips to Africa. I'm not like, yeah, guys, here's my wife. Like, you're crazy. There's no one there. I'm either with her or not with her, right? If I want my relationship to continue to grow and improve, I need to invest in that. We go to lunch. We talk. We do things together. That grows that relationship. For a lot of us, it was a lot easier when we were trying to win them. Once they say yes, we sometimes forget, oh, wait, we got to keep doing this. Right? I got there. She said yes, walked down the aisle in the white dress. Good, we're good. Here we go. Well, no, we got to keep doing those things. Because we don't want the relationship to just stop at marriage. We want it to deepen. We want it to grow deeper. Here, our relationship with the Lord, John's like, I want you to grow deeper. I don't want you to continue to sin. I don't want you to be okay with those things in your life that are not Christ-honoring, those things that are not God-honoring. I'm not doing the things I did before I was saved. But I know there's still things in my heart that the Lord's working on. There's still things that need to become more Christ-like. A lot of you have walked with the Lord longer than me. Who do you think you are telling me those things? Well, are you telling me you're perfect? No, there's still those things. John's like, don't hold on to them. Don't keep them. Let them go. Walk with him. It's his desire for you. Walk in fellowship, grow, mature. I'm always telling the high school kids, at 17 or 18, it's not good if you have a 12-year-old's faith. At 18, you should have an 18-year-old's faith. You should have matured and grown. And I say, when you're 30, I really hope you don't have an 18-year-old's faith. I hope you have a 30-year-old and a 50 and a 60 and a 70. I hope it grows. All of these things, John's saying, hey, I'm writing so that you don't sin. That joy of that relationship you can have with the Father, that should be a guard. We're not under the old law. We've got a list of do's and don'ts. Don't eat this. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't. No, the difference is now we love. We respond to his love. And that changes something in us. You could ask my mom and you could ask my wife. When I was a teenager, I didn't eat vegetables. Now, I eat vegetables, not because I love vegetables, but because my wife eats vegetables. And she wants me to stay like healthy. I would love to live on Doritos and McDonald's. That would be fine with me, but apparently it's not good for you. Right? If we want to be in that relationship with the Lord, we need to do the things that he wants us to do. We need to walk with him. John says, write it so you don't sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you do sin, when you do slip up, when you do fall away, we have an advocate. The picture is almost a courtroom. We know from Job, first couple chapters, we have an accuser. Revelation 12, we have the accuser of the brethren. You make that mistake, you say that, you do that, whatever that is in your life, and he loves to tear you down. And right away, he's like, you see him? Job, he comes before the Lord, and the Lord's like, have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous. He's not. Well, he only is because you bless him. And you have the whole story of Job go out from there. He's there constantly looking to, they're not really yours. Look at that. Look at this. What? But as soon as we do that, it says we have that advocate. Jesus stands up. Nope. Chuck's mine. I bought him. Father, he's mine. He's covered in my blood. I don't think Jesus really talks like this, but he might be like, yeah, he's an idiot, but he's still mine. Right? Yeah, he shouldn't have done, but he's mine. I took care of that. I dealt with that. Sit down, Satan. You don't have anything to say here. He's mine. I've claimed him. I've bought him. He's mine. Man, doesn't that bring joy? Whatever the workday holds tomorrow, whether the kids are at home with snotty noses or whatever, man, I have an advocate. When I lose my temper, when I lose my cool, when I slip into that old mindset, when this goes on, right away, I have an advocate. Now he's mine. She's mine. I bought them. I claimed them. They're mine. That should be so life-changing and life-altering. To know that you can walk in that. To know that that is constantly happening on your behalf. He's not overwhelmed. He's not looking and thinking, oh, there's just too many. Constantly claiming us, defending us, standing in between for us. Mine. Advocating on our behalf. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but for the whole world. The one who stands up and advocates for us is also the one who paid the price for us. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would kill a lamb. And he would take the blood of that lamb into the Holy of Holies. It was the only time, that one day, where the priest could enter into the innermost chamber of the tabernacle or the temple. And he would sprinkle that blood there on the mercy seat. And the nation would wait outside. And when they came out, the nation knew their sins were forgiven. There was lots of sacrifices they could make, but there was a lot of things that they didn't have sacrifices for. There was sin offerings, but trespasses were different. There's all these different things when you intentionally walked into sin. But to know on that day, hey, there's blood on the mercy seat. The idea of propitiation is the mercy seat. They could claim there's blood there on the mercy seat for me. There's blood there on that mercy seat. That's in my place. That's for me. I'm clean. And they had a struggle because then they had a whole nother year before that happened. They had to try and do their best. But for us, the one who's standing there advocating for us, defending us, he's the one whose blood was sprinkled on our behalf. And he's not going to forget. He knows what it cost. He knew in the garden before it even happened. He's starting to feel the pressure and starting to sweat. And the capillaries under his skin are starting to burst because of the pressure. Father, if there's any other way that Chuck doesn't end up in hell for eternity, let's do that option. But there wasn't. Now, when he stands up, he doesn't all of a sudden forget. And he's not like, wow, what am I doing here? No, he knows the cost. And he says, Father, there's blood on the mercy seat. It's mine. For Chuck. For you. And it's not an insignificant thing. It's enough for the whole world. Unfortunately, the whole world hasn't claimed it. Hasn't believed it. But we can't measure the depth of it. It's not like, you know, Peter asked, should I forgive my brother 7 times? There's not a limit. Is your sin greater than the blood of God's own Son? Is the person you're harboring unforgiveness towards, is their sin greater than the blood of God's own Son? No, it's not. He says, not only ours, but the whole world. John's writing so that we would have fellowship. John's writing so we would have joy. He's saying, guys, you have an advocate. You have one who stands there and can look back and say, I paid the price. I did it. Satan loves to condemn, loves to pull us down, loves to pull us away, loves to make us feel as if God doesn't want us, he's done with us. There's a battle out there. You walk out of these doors and you go into the world. And for a lot of us, this place is a haven, a safety net, breath of fresh air. And what John says brings joy is to recognize that this is who God is. Whenever the world starts to beat you down, starts to pull you away, doesn't matter. Confess. Go back to the light. Walk with him. You have an advocate. He's there. He's waiting. He's longing for you. We're not legalistic. We're not trying to earn God's love. We're not trying to be good enough for him. We're responding in love to the things that he's already done. And it should look like something. It should look a certain way. If you've walked with the Lord for 40 years, expect it to look like something. I want to be able to come and sit with you and talk about the way the Lord has worked in your life and the way you've grown and changed and matured. And if you've walked the Lord for 2 days, great. Keep going. Keep doing it. He's constantly inviting, constantly drawing. I'm light. I'm perfect. I know you're not. But the way that you keep in fellowship is you bring the darkness into the light. Right? You can't walk in this room with all the lights on and bring darkness in with you. Once you walk into the light, the darkness it's gone. You've heard Pastor Joe say, you don't go into a room and try and beat the darkness out with a baseball bat. You flip on the switch and the light is there. When we come into the light with whatever baggage, whatever things are weighing us down, the light disperses it, deals with it, pushes it away. And he's saying, walk with me. Come and know me. Be with me. There's joy here. If you're lacking joy, why? You're invited into the fullness of joy, a relationship with the Father. You're invited into it. Everything's been done on our behalf. And so many times we know all these things and we grow. Maybe you're better than me. But we just get caught up in life, caught up in all the things going on. Like, man, something, what's going on? What's happening? Something's off between me and him. And then you sit with him and you open the word. Lord, what's going on? Why is my heart hard? Why am I feeling anxious? Why am I feeling bitter? And you sit with him and you bring it to him. And it's like a breath of fresh air. And you're like, oh, Lord, that's right. I just want to sit with you. I just want to be in your presence. I just need you. That's a wonderful God that we serve. We walk with him because of his grace. I know I'm never going to be good enough, but I know I don't have to be, because I know that his Son did it all. Yes, I'm intentional in my walk so that I avoid sin, but I know I'm going to slip. When I do, I've got an advocate. And the great thing is, the closer you walk, the quicker that repentance, the quicker that change of heart, and you're back. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I should have left a little earlier and not been angry in traffic. You're right. Should have been more patient. Should have been more kind. Should have said, I'm sorry. But the whole time, he's like, just come. I love you. I want you. The whole time, it's an invitation. Brian and the worship team is going to come. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord. If there's things going on, he's like, great. Work it out now. Confess it. Come into the light. Bring it. If you're just feeling the distance, if just the dailiness of life, the job, the family, the things have hindered, don't let it hinder anymore. Come to him. If you're lacking that joy, come on. He wants to give it to you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you want fellowship with us. Thank you that you love us. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it. We know that we're not good enough. But Lord, when we look at your kindness and your grace and your sacrifice, it makes us love you even more. And I pray for everyone here, that's true. I pray that we love you more when we walk out of here than when we walked in, and we walk closer with you and nearer to you. So Lord, receive our praise. Meet with us. Give us the strength we need for the day tomorrow, to work the rest of the week, to do whatever the weekend entails, Lord, but to do it walking in the light of who you are. We love you, Father. We pray in your name. Amen.